Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning, right after the service, I need to meet with our deacons just for a quick second in preparation for tonight. To say that 2020 was a difficult year is an understatement. It certainly seemed like it was the longest year, didn't it? We started out the first quarter of 2020 in our church family with deaths and funerals and all of that. The first quarter ended with the start of the pandemic. And then you had all the restrictions and the quarantines and all that that we still are dealing with. And in the midst of all of that came all the election mess. And if you weren't hearing, you couldn't turn the news on and your top headlines, everything was either pandemic or election. Could have been the pandemic of the election. I don't know. But that stuff just was all over the place, and that's the way our year went. Phrases, words like pandemic, quarantine, social distancing, the wearing of the masks, and things like that. It's absolutely saturated our world. Businesses of every size were hurt by all the restrictions and the restrictions that are still going on in many places. The small businesses especially have been hurt. The businesses like restaurants, gyms, the hair salons, other similar places. Some of them are experiencing financial hardships and still have the doors open, but it's been difficult. Other places just flat out closed because they couldn't maintain. And churches have been impacted as well. Restrictions caused the churches to shut down. Some have been able to reopen. Some have reopened with restrictions in place. Some are outside, like in California. They're meeting out in their parking lots and things like that. Anybody want to meet in the parking lot today? Yeah, a couple of individuals, and we'll pray for you. Most of us are really glad to be indoors. Fear has kept some people out of church for most of this past year. And that's going to have the worst effect on the United States of America than the closure of the businesses. When you stop and you think about it, the businesses that have closed, we all like to eat, right? And so I know it's bad for businesses that did close, but you know what? The restaurant industry is going to be just fine. Because as the restrictions lift and maybe a business has closed, a restaurant, you know, I know that's tragic for those individuals that were involved, but you know, other restaurants are going to pop up. And because we all like to eat, we'll have no problem going to restaurants. And because we all like to get our hair done, those of you that have it, you know, you need a place to get it taken care of, right? And our dear ladies and things like that, you want to get the color and all that, and your styles change. So even if a salon has closed down, there's going to be plenty that are going to pop open. And the gyms, yeah, gyms have closed down. But, you know, after we get past this, then we've got to deal with our post-pandemic body. And the wardrobe that we can no longer fit into, because all you could do in quarantine is eat. Exactly. And so, and you know, the commercials and stuff, they encouraged you. Try different recipes. Make it a family thing where you all cook together and you all get fat together. And now we all need the gyms when it's all said and done, right? So we know that stuff's going to happen. But for many, church is going to go by the wayside forever. You say, well, that's being pessimistic. No, that's being realistic. That is being realistic because we have found out very quickly in 2020 that the church is not deemed essential. The government doesn't deem the church essential. The health departments don't deem the church essential. And many church members do not deem their church essential. And so by their absence, they have voted right along with the government to close them down. In 2014, Huffington Post rebuffed a Christianity Today article which stated that the church is not dying, it is merely transitioning. By the way, Christianity Today is one of the most awful, quote-unquote, Christian publications full of liberal, left-leaning, ecumenical nonsense with an occasional good article. It's not worth it for the occasional good article. But in that article, that individual said that the church is not dying. Dr. Steve McSwain, writing for the Huffington Post, writes this. He said, the church is not dying, really? He says, clearly the church is dying. According to the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, less than 20% are actually in church on a weekly basis. In other words, more than 80% of Americans are finding more fulfilling things to do on the weekends rather than going to church. Furthermore, he said, somewhere between 4,000 to 7,000 churches close their doors every year. That number has escalated in 2020. We know that the true church cannot die. It cannot die. The true church cannot die. But the local churches are dying. Local churches are hurting because of everything that has happened in this past year. And it's not the restrictions that the government has placed. It's not the restrictions that the health department has placed. It is the restrictions that the church members have placed on themselves. Something's got to change in 2021. It has to change for the survival of the local church. Things need to change in our own personal lives, and this has got to be a year that things do change. I want to cast a fivefold vision for 2021, and every one of these pieces are going to start with the letter P. Write it down. Find a pen, find a pencil so you can get the points on the paper. Give me enough time and I can get more. But anyhow, here are the points we want to get. The first thing is this: we have got to prioritize life. We have got to prioritize life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said this. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, in the first two verses, we are told, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Throughout this past year, we have heard how the pandemic has taught us what is important in life, and has helped us to reprioritize maybe our lives a little bit. And I think that has been good. However, were the adjustments enough? Did they go far enough in our lives? You know, for many of us, when we reprioritize our lives, our priorities become more earthbound. They become about where we are living and what we are doing. They revolve around our creature comforts. They revolve around money, property, business ventures. They revolve around family. And I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong, because those things in their proper place do need to have priority. However, the priority of any of those things can never exceed the priority of the Lord God. He has always got to be first. In all things, he is to have the preeminence. And then everything else, the earthbound priorities, the creature comforts and all that, all of those things fall in line under the Lord. They cannot fall in line any place above. They cannot be considered expendable. We have got to make sure that as believers in Christ, that the Lord is our number one priority. You know, during this past year, we heard repeatedly about how the schools needed to reopen and how the kids needed that in-person learning. We heard about how desperately they needed the socialization, how they needed to be around their friends, the interaction and things like that. And the schools jumped through the hoops, I mean hoops, to be able to make it possible so that the kids could be back together. Why did they do that? Because they deemed it essential. Being a part of the system, the school system, I think the school, I applaud them. I think they've done a wonderful job and how they have made it possible for the kids to be back together, and how they've made it possible for all the different events and things like that. But explain to me then, why doesn't the same thing apply to the church? Why has the church been expendable? Why has the ministries of the churches all throughout this nation of ours been deemed non-essential, and the attendance at them have been deemed non-essential? You see, our priorities aren't right. Our priorities aren't right. And I know I can hear the excuses already. Say, "Oh, but Pastor, everybody at church doesn't socially distance." I got news for you. They don't at school. Not even close. Just come sometime when they're releasing or when they're dropping the kids off. They don't even know the definition of the word. Oh, but people don't always wear their masks. They don't at the school. Well, they have them hanging around their neck. I don't know if they think it's going to pop out their throat or what. Off the end of their chin, they're hanging off. You see that all the time. You say, well, yeah, that's the kids. No, that's the adults as well. You say, well, everybody doesn't wash their hands properly. Do you really think they do at the school? I mean, really? And yet, what are we doing? We're going to make sure the kiddies are in school because they need it. But church, they don't need it. They might catch the bug. Where's our priorities, folks? Where are our priorities? It hasn't kept us out of any other place. And you say, preacher, get off my back. I'm here this morning. I understand that. But I got to rant for a moment. Because this doesn't make sense. And it's amazing. It is amazing how quickly our priorities can change so that you never get back to where you were. That scares me. That really does. Because you find out how easy it is to slip out of good habits, to slip out of doing right things. It's just so easy. Here's the second thing. Not only do we need to prioritize our lives, but we need to personally lead. Personally lead. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Why do I say personally lead? The reason that I say that we personally lead is because a lot of times, and we're in the context of the church, we put the necessity of leadership on the shoulders of your pastors, your deacons, your trustees, your Sunday school teachers, your Wednesday night staff. You put it on the elected individuals of the church. Let me make no bones about it. I believe 100%. That those elected officials of the church, that they ought to be setting beyond the best example. All right? I believe that they ought to be the ones that are leading the charge into the house of the Lord on a regular, faithful, every service basis. I believe that they ought to be the ones that are setting the example where you can tell everybody else to follow it. And you say, well, good, that leaves me off the hook. I'm not an elected official. Really? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Go to chapter 11. And Paul says here, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see, leadership isn't something that just certain individuals in the church do. It is something that every person who is a child of God is supposed to do. Somebody is watching our life. You know how you know somebody is watching your life? If you're not in church, have you not had somebody ask, hey, where's so-and-so? I miss them. You know why they say that? Because they see you or they don't see you. And they're watching. You're setting an example. We set an example to our children. You set an example to your grandchildren. You set an example to your Sunday school class. You set an example to those sitting within your Sunday school class, you know, shoulder to shoulder with them. We are setting examples. And the example needs to be so pure, such a true shot arrow that we could say to somebody else, do exactly what I'm doing. Stay tight with me. Tailgate me. Follow close behind me and you'll be all right. You say, well, I don't think we should ever say that. Paul did. But you see, Paul stated it here in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He wasn't just saying, follow me because it's my example. He says, follow me because I'm following Christ. That's why you can follow me, because I'm following Christ. You know what, Christians? We need to be able to say that. I am following Christ. Follow me. Would we dare to say something like that? Could we say something like that? We should be able to. You know, for the young people, the group that gets dismissed back to children's church, you know who they're watching? They're really not watching as much the adults as they are watching the older kids. So the younger are watching the teenagers are watching the young adults are watching the older adults. The older adults are looking up. That's good. That's good. It's following the right lead. We need to be sure that we're doing that. Here's the next one. we need to proclaim the gospel. Acts chapter 13, if you would, verse 47. We have got to be proclaiming the gospel. Prioritize our lives, personally lead, proclaim the gospel. Acts 13, verse 47. The Bible says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." This was spoken directly about Paul. Paul was the fulfillment of this promise. But by application, it's also said of us. We have been set to be a light for the Gentiles and the Jews as well, that thou shouldst be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Lord has given us that job. Why? Because the Lord was the light. And He put the light within us when we accepted Christ as Savior. And so therefore, we are supposed to shine for Christ. You know, as little kids in Sunday school class, we sang the little song, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And it's like, oh, that's not just a cute little kid song. That's really something that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to let our light shine for the Lord. One of the very good things that 2020 has accomplished is that it has forced the church to explore different avenues of getting the message out. Something we never would have experienced. You know, in the scriptures, when did the church grow? The church grew when it was persecuted. The church grew when it was scattered. That's when the church grew. And I think that if we look at Scripture and we apply it to today, we have seen the benefits of what this past year has done, because it has pushed us to try different things, to utilize technology, to realize that technology is not the mark of the beast. It's got to be embraced. And I know there's some that you probably, the hackles on the back of your neck go up. Well, for those of you that would say that, may I remind you that there was a day when the pianos, the organs, the microphones, all of that was considered of the world and wasn't allowed in the church. That was an instrument that was used in a bar, so therefore it should not be in a church. The organ was used in the theater, therefore it should not be in the church. The microphone was used in the rock concerts, therefore it should not be in the church. Well, we've got them all here. You utilize technology for God's benefit. That's what we've done. I never would have ever thought, years back when we first started having a website, that we would actually have our services on the website in video. I told you that Wednesday night. I don't like seeing myself on video. But there are some that, for them, because they can't be here or whatever, they look for that. They want to know when that video is going to be up. I've had phone calls when I've posted something wrong or I've retitled something wrong or whatever. And they've said, hey, that's not right. Something's not right. How come I put the Sunday morning up twice, so it was up for Sunday morning and Sunday night one time. I don't know how I did that, but I did it. And they said, well, it's the same message. Did you preach the same message? No, I didn't preach the same message. I'll fix it. So you fixed it. You'll utilize the technology. Our missionaries have talked about how they're in countries where things have been shut down and how they're having their church services online or they're live streaming to their church. So the pastor's just there and it's being live streamed and things like that. And they've done the Zoom and the WhatsApp and the Jitsi and all the other kind of platforms that are out there to be able to do it. They've utilized the technology so that they can get into the homes. Not only that, but you realize that's a good way to get the younger people involved in the ministry. You want to know why? Because I've kind of hit a point where my brain is only going to go so high, you know? And they're like, I know what to do with this. They're done. You know, it used to be where if you wanted to program your VCR, you got a kid to do it for you. Now, if you want to know how to do all this stuff, just ask a kid. They know how to do it. You know, we could probably get them from back there that are back in children's church and say, how do you use this app? Oh, let me show you. And they can show you how to do it. That's a great way to get them plugged into the ministry, wouldn't you say? That's a great way to get them plugged into the ministry, wouldn't you say? Yes. So then they're not just coming to church, they're actually involved in it. They're a part of the ministry. They're having a function, a vital function. They need that. You know, maybe you sit here and you say, well, I don't like that. D.L. Moody was once approached by a woman who had a grievance. And she told D.L. Moody, she says, I don't like the way that you do evangelism. D.L. Moody says, well, he says, tell me, how do you do evangelism? And she says, I don't. And he says to her, he says, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Makes sense. You know, this new year has got to be the year where we put our collective heads together and figure out, how do we do evangelism effectively? How do we do evangelism effectively? How do we reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the church is supposed to be here for. We're supposed to be a beacon. We're supposed to be a light. How do we do it? And I'll be honest with you. I'm open to ideas. If it means getting the gospel out, what's the way? Let's talk about that. Here's something else, though, that we've got to do. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've got to protect our integrity. We have got to protect our integrity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me at verse 10. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Let's go back to the book of Philippians chapter 2, excuse me. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. The Bible says here, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We've got to protect our integrity. We need to be able to say that we are blameless, that we are harmless, that we have lived holily and justly. On March the 19th of this year, Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias passed away. He co-wrote 33 books. He spoke at apologetic conferences that were held on state campuses. He spoke at Penn State. He spoke at Harvard, University of Michigan, University of Georgia, holding these apologetic conferences where he would allow the individuals who were antagonistic, agnostics, atheists, to come into these meetings and to challenge him, and they would talk through the scripture. At the end of 2017, Zacharias had been accused of sexual misconduct, and he issued a statement denying the entire thing. The case was settled out of court. There was a non-disclosure agreement that was signed, and it kind of disappeared until he passed away. December 23rd, of 2020, just 11 days ago, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries posted on their website that there has been an independent legal investigation that they had conducted, that they asked to have conducted because of the claims that others had made of sexual improprieties committed by Ravi Zacharias at two of the day spas that he owned. And I'm thinking, why does a Christian pastor, minister, all that have day spas? The report says, we have found significant, credible evidence that Mr. Zacharias engaged in sexual misconduct over the course of many years. Several therapists describe some of the personal assaults and the gross sexual conduct committed by Ravi Zacharias. The integrity, the legacy of his ministry is shot, all because of a failure to protect integrity. Folks, we've got to do everything in our power to protect our integrity. Our personal integrity, the integrity of our church, the integrity of our mission, the integrity of our message. We are living in an incredibly sexualized culture, and it is incredibly litigious. Lawsuits are out all the time for anything. Accusations get thrown about. It's just amazing. We have got to go above and beyond, overboard, to protect our integrity. Opposite sexes should not be in a room alone. It's that simple. Opposite sexes need to keep their hands off each other. It's that simple. Well, if you're married, that's okay. Opposite sexes You don't take others to the bathroom and go in with them. Opposite sexes, you don't ride in a vehicle together. And because of our world, there are even dangers with the same sex. You say, well, what do we do to protect ourselves? You know, God gave you a safety net. When he sent the apostles out, he sent them out by twos. Why? Safety net. You have a safety net. You always have a safety net. If you're in leadership of your departments, you have got to drill that in the heads of every person in your department over and over and over and over. Because all it would take is one accusation. And you say, well, but it's not true. Doesn't matter. Perception is truth. And that accusation comes out. And our church could be embroiled in a legal mess for years. And it could become very financially costly. And it would destroy this church. We have got to have integrity. And we have got to do everything that we can to protect the integrity. It must. It must be protected. The final point, prepare for the Lord's return. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Prepare for the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar verses of Scripture. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words, aren't they? Truthfully, I get a little exhausted. And this has been an exhausting year. Mentally, emotionally, an exhausting year. The sensationalism that has been created over all the stuff that's going on in our world and that's come out of pulpits and Christian ministries, the distrust in our government and our health departments and all that kind of stuff has bred all sorts of conspiracy theories. Let me put a few of them together because they usually do get compiled this way. Bill Gates is using COVID-19 while Dr. Fauci in China intentionally created to get us vaccinated with a chip so that we can be tracked through the 5G network. Therefore, we need to get off the grid. We need to learn how to be survivalists because the Antichrist is coming. All of our cash is disappearing. Chips are already on our ATM, debit, and credit cards, and we've seen the shortage in coins. You've seen videos that talk about this kind of stuff. You've heard people talk like that. And you say, well, oh, look at this, look at that. You know, that gets people worked up into a froth. It'll get people buying this person's book. It'll scare some individuals, and it will cause others to run for the hills. I'm tired of hearing it. I am really tired of hearing it. You could have your latest conspiracy theory. I don't want to hear it. I really don't. You say, but don't you care what's going to happen? Yes, I do. And this tells me what's going to happen. You say, but this could be that, and this person did this, and this person did that. Let me cue you in on a secret, all right? Shh, don't tell anybody. Everything that's going on is taking us one step closer to the Lord's return. Everything. Oh, but what about this? Don't worry about it. But it's getting close. It's closer today than it was yesterday. I agree. Should the Lord tarry? We have tomorrow, then we'll say yesterday was closer. Or we're closer today than we were yesterday. Every day's closer to the Lord's return. You say, but what if these things happen? What if they happen? I believe that we're raptured out of here before Antichrist can even be revealed. Read 2 Thessalonians. But the technology, yeah. The technology is working its way there. But if you've been around for a while, they said that was true when the Social Security numbers first came out. I don't know who was number one. I don't know who got number one on their Social Security number. But they say that that was. And then when credit cards came up, that was the mark of the beast. For some, it probably was and got them into all sorts of trouble. But the barcodes, you know, you can't buy anything without a barcode. I still have my box of crayons up here. It has my barcode on it. I bet that says 666. If I sit down and I squirrel those numbers around, I can get 666 out of that. If I add and subtract and multiply and divide, I bet I can get 666 out of there. And you can do that with any barcode, and that's the mark of the beast. I'm sorry, there's a lot of goofy people out in this world. And a lot of them name the name of Christ. And they get other people worked up. Folks, I don't know where... I do know where it's all heading. I know it's heading to the sound of the trumpet. But can I say that that one particular thing is, that's the event? No, and neither can you. And neither can these people putting their videos out. Relax. Start listening for the trumpet. Get your ears tuned. Don't be freaking out over this stuff in the world. And honestly, it's hard not to freak out when you got somebody comes up to you and their eyes are about this big. Did you hear? And, you know, they're in a panic mode. And it's like, whoa, chill. Where'd you hear this from? Well, it's out there. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that's out there. Relax. But what if it happens? Well, what if? What is your freak out right now? How is that going to fix if it really did happen? Oh, I got to be ready. I agree. Get saved. Well, I am saved. Don't insult me. I am saved. Well, then you're ready. Start listening. Start taking these things because whatever time we have left, and I don't know how much time we have left. Get your life prioritized. Personally lead. Proclaim the gospel. Protect your integrity. Prepare for the Lord's return. That's all. Five basic things that we need to do in this new year. And make those our passion. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, all this stuff that's going on in the world, I understand why you're scared. I really do. And I don't say that in a degrading, demeaning way in any way, shape, or form. But those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. And one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we have that as Christians if we can just push the garbage off of us that this world keeps trying to pile on. That peace is there. But a lost person, you don't have any. And you're trying to find peace and you want peace and you want answers. You need to know Jesus as Savior. That's where the answers begin. Because the greatest need that you have is not a vaccine. The greatest need that you have is not a mask. It's not social distancing. The greatest need you have is Jesus. You need to be born again. Jesus Christ knew all this stuff was going to happen. Nothing surprised him. Not only that, but Jesus Christ knew you were going to happen. He knew you were going to be born. He knew you were going to have a sin nature that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He knew that. And yet he loved you so much he came for you. Jesus came and died on a cross for you, because of you, for your sins, because of your sins. He hung on Calvary's cross and shed his blood in perfect payment of your sins. He was buried in the tomb and he arose again from the grave. And that's the plan of salvation. It's what Jesus did for you. You either accept it or you reject it. You say, well, I'm not rejecting it. I'm just saying that I need to do this on top of it and this on top of it. Then you are rejecting his plan. His plan is his death, his burial, his resurrection, nothing else. You don't add to it. You say, but, you know, they're getting baptized tonight. They must not be saved because they haven't been baptized yet. They are as saved can be. When they get baptized tonight, it is to testify that they have trusted Jesus as Savior. They're given that public testimony that it's already taken place. You got a thief on the cross. They didn't start bucketing water on him. You know, thinking if they got enough volume, we'll consider that a baptism. They didn't take him off the cross to get him baptized. This day you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said. Lost soul, you must be born again. Would today be the day that you give your life to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, as believers in Christ, we have this vision cast. These five things that we desperately need to get right in our life. May we do that today as Christians. This morning, Lord, if there is a soul here without Jesus as Savior, then even now, Lord, we pray that that heart would come under conviction. We pray, Lord, that they would surrender to you, that they would give us the opportunity to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray it.